Alrighty, good morning, everyone. Why don't we pray as we get into our study today in prayer? So let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for this time. We thank you that you have blessed us with so much. We do ask that you will help us in this study. Lord, you would convict us of just our prayer with you and praying with others. And so help us, Lord, to grow as a church. May this house be a house of prayer. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, how is your prayer life? I remember one of my first pastors asking me this question, and he said, he will always ask this question when someone was struggling in their Christian walk. Maybe you've been saved for a couple years, many years, whatever's the case, sometimes you get into some bumps in the road, and a really good question is, how's your prayer life? Have you been praying? And so I really think it's true. You're either praying or straying. And so today, we are going to look at the topic of prayer. And we're going to discuss, why does God want us to pray? The effectiveness of prayer, right? We want to make sure our prayer is effective. Prayer God delights in. Unanswered prayer, we all have that question. Why isn't God answering this prayer I've been praying for so many years? And then, of course, we're going to end with the topic of praise and thanksgiving, which is a really important element in prayer. So let's begin here. And I want to hear from you right from the jump. I know it takes a while usually to hear from you, but today we're going to start right from the beginning. So why does God want us to pray? Can someone help me here? Uh-huh.
God needs relationship with the children.
Okay, yeah, the relationship.
We cannot have conversation.
Very important, the relationship, right? If we really have this relationship with God, what's part of every relationship? Communication, discussion, dialogue. You had something, Renee?
To make our requests known
to him. Yeah, according to Philippians. We don't go to another person, and we don't go to a saint. We don't go to a false god or an idol. We go to Jesus. We go to God to make our requests made known because he is almighty, all-powerful. And without him, we wouldn't obviously see any answered prayer. And so we need to pray to the right source, really, the right God, the true and one only living God, the Lord God Almighty. Anyone else? Why do we need to pray? Why does God want us to pray? We heard relationship, request. Anyone else? Why is prayer so important?
Mm-hmm.
Yes, really good. To get closer to God. It is at these times of deep prayer where we're drawing near to God. We're growing in a relationship with him. Imagine I only spoke to my wife maybe one time a week. Our relationship would start to drift, right? It wouldn't. Maybe it's been a month, a year. Uh-oh, you know, it's not going to end well. And so God wants us to pray not just once a week, but every day. Right? And we have some people in the Bible that they pray in the morning, in the afternoon, in the evening, right? Three times a day. And so this is really important. So that's why we're going to look at this topic of prayer. We should pray because the first reason I have here is it expresses our trust in God. And so remember, we are creatures and God is the creator. Prayer is how we relate to God. All that we think or feel about God comes to expression in our prayer. And God, he delights in this activity because it reveals our relationship to him. And so another reason why we should pray is because it shows our dependence on God. If you have your Bibles, open up to Matthew 6. We won't be in a lot of scripture verses. I'll be just kind of quoting them. But I definitely want you to look at the most important one here, Matthew 6. Does anyone know what this is? Yes, and what's Jesus doing here? The Lord's Prayer, right? Jesus showing us how to pray. All right. And so verse 9, look at this, very important. It shows our dependence on God. The very first words of the Lord's Prayer we have here, "Our Father who art in heaven." And so, what is Jesus teaching us to do here? Acknowledge our dependence on God. He is the wise Father of the universe, right? He is the one who rules over all. And so Jesus reminds us we need to be in dependence on God, right? We don't depend on ourselves. Again, like we were saying earlier, who are we going to make our requests known? You know, a lot of people, they would argue, got to go to a therapist. Well, we know God is the one in control of all things. And so we need to go to God. He is the main person we go to. All right. Another, if you could just jump around here. Jesus is comparing our praying to a son asking for his father for a fish or an egg. So think about it this way. Let me see here. This is probably in the Luke version. And so here you have, you guys should probably know this one already. Here you have an evil father, or a comparison to a father who is going to give his son what he needs, right? Food, of course. I was at a training yesterday, and someone was telling their testimony, and he had a really abusive, mean father. But what he would always remember about his father was that, every time I was with my dad, he would always provide for me. He would always give me food. And so even an evil, wicked father would give food to his son. And so what is the comparison there? Jesus says here, you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him, right? And so we see this comparison often with the persistent widow. We'll see that at the end, where there's this evil judge, and because you persist so much and beg me and plead with me, I'll give you your justice. But God isn't this evil father. He is a good father, and He cares for His children. And so, of course, He is going to provide for us. And so we need to go to Him. And so as children look to their fathers to provide for them, so God expects us to look to Him in prayer. He wants us to love Him and have this fellowship with Him. All right, so we have a couple reasons, right, that we should pray. It expresses our trust to God. It shows that we're dependent on God. And number three, we see that there is this deeper fellowship and involvement in the things of God. So prayer allows us as creatures to be involved in activities that are eternally important, right? When we pray, the work of God's kingdom is advanced. And so one last reason that the Bible, one last reason that we should pray is because the Bible tells us so, okay? God, through His Word, has commanded us to pray. And so if we're not praying, we're not fully following the Lord. All right, any questions or comments here about prayer? Talking about why we should pray. Let's keep going then. And so we're talking about effective prayer now. And two key points here. First one is prayer changes the way God acts. So think about this. If you remember James, he told us, you do not have because you do not ask. And so Jesus also made mention of this. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and he who knocks, it will be open. And so right here we have these two important scriptures that teach that, of course, when we pray, if we don't ask and we don't pray, nothing's going to happen. But when we do pray and we do ask, something will happen. God responds. And of course, this doesn't mean that God is our personal genie. He's not Santa Claus, right? He uses our prayers to accomplish His will. He does not use our prayers to accomplish our will. Now, one example of this, why don't you turn there. 2 Chronicles, chapter 7, verse 14. And so here we have, God is going to threaten to punish His people for the sins He declares. I really like the ending of Joshua I was reading this morning. Just, if you follow, if you obey, you'll be blessed. But if you disobey, get ready for the judgment that's going to come upon you and your land. And so here we have something similar in 2 Chronicles 7:14. And so we see here, now if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and, here's the word, pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. All right? And so here we have a very important aspect of prayer. You've been in sin. You've been disobedient. God is telling you to pray, all right? Pray for mercy. And here, in particular, this prayer is accompanied by repentance, right? They're turning from their wicked ways. And so we see that prayer and repentance go hand in hand here. But so important that we see that God is going to use that prayer of repentance, and rather than judging them, he's going to forgive them. 1 John 1:9, we see this too. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so we have this beautiful concept in Scripture. When we confess, God forgives. And so, yes, we should pray because we want God's forgiveness. And you'll see this later, but we're in this day-by-day relationship with God, right? And so think about a friend of yours. Maybe you've been having some arguments with that friend. Maybe it's a coworker at work, and they're just being mean. And it damages that day-by-day relationship. And so you would expect that person to ask for your forgiveness. Or maybe with your spouse, they offended you, and you would expect them to ask for forgiveness. And so God, in a sense, in the same manner, wants us to ask for forgiveness. He wants us to pray and confess our sins to him. All right, another point about effective prayer is prayer is made possible through Christ. Now, if you don't remember anything else, this is the most important part of the teaching that I want you to remember. And so, because we are sinful and God is holy, we have no right on our own to enter into his presence. We need a mediator to come between us and God to bring us into his presence, right? If you look through the whole Old Testament, you see the priest. You see the sacrifices that they had to do to have this fellowship with God. And so we're the ones that are sinful. God is the one that is holy. And we need a mediator. And of course, we see in 1 Timothy 2:5, there's one God and there's one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. And so Christ is our great high priest who has passed through the heavens, one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin, right? We see all these verses here in the book of Hebrews. And since Christ has died as our high priest, he has gained for us boldness and access to the very presence of God, right? All those priests, they had to continue doing sacrifices every year, every year, every year. Jesus, if you read the book of Hebrews, great book, just one sacrifice. He was the perfect Lamb of God. The one who takes away the sins of the world. And so because of his death, right, his life, death, and resurrection, we have access now, right, to the holies of holies. Back then, you know, you had to be clean, purified, all these things, right? But because of Jesus, now we are seen clean, holy, and blameless before the sight of our Father. And so we can enter in the holies of holies, into the presence of God. And guess what? We can do that today when we pray. And that is amazing. And so we have this confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus. The author of Hebrews concludes that since these things are true, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. In this way, Christ's works gives us confidence to approach God in prayer. And so we can come to God's presence as priests. Now, this is interesting. The author of Hebrews pictures all believers as having been ordained as priests to God and thus able to enter into his presence. For he says that when we draw near with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And so this should bring us great joy. We don't need to go to a Catholic priest, right? We don't need to go to the Pope. Why? Because we are priests. We are saints. We can pray directly to God. Thanks to Jesus. Praise the Lord. And so, given that we have access, why don't we spend more time coming before our Lord? May that convict us. All right? Any questions or comments here? Yeah.
Just wondering if there's an answer back from God because of high priests getting answers from God directly.
Is there an answer back? So yeah, in the Old Testament, definitely the Lord used his voice audibly. God bless you guys, and good friends of mine. And I would say there's a difference now in the New Testament, but good question. And so, yeah, it's not like we were the Old Testament priests, and where, you know, especially like Moses or Aaron would hear from the Lord directly. a lot different this time. But good observation. Anyone else? Talking about prayer here. We are priests. All right, let's keep going here. Our discussion question here is, what is praying in the name of Jesus or in Jesus' name? We often hear this at the end of prayer. I mean, I do it all the time. In Jesus' name. What does that mean? What do you guys think here? Say that again, sorry.
The power, of Jesus.
The power, okay. There's some of that, yeah? Anyone else?
Jesus is the bridge, the direct relationship, the bridge between Father,
yes,
and us. And, you know, we no longer have to go through other bodies,
mm-hmm.
whatever.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus is the one that connects us.
Good. So like John 14:6, He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to me except through the... through me to the Father, yeah.
When he was crucified on the cross, he cried out, "It is finished." So mm-hmm. he was finished with purchasing our sin, and we can.
Yeah, he's given us access because of the cross. Good. Anyone else? Did someone? I heard something over there. Praying in Jesus' name. Yeah. Yeah, question.
If you pray and you don't say in Jesus' name, will that have... Uh-huh.
That's a good point. So one of my cousins, his mom is a Jehovah's Witness, and they were really big on this. They had to have a certain formula to the prayer, and if you didn't say something specific like that, then yes, it wouldn't count. Jehovah didn't hear it because you didn't say that secret formula. But no, this is not a secret formula. There's a point to this of why we pray in Jesus' name. So yeah, you don't have to say in Jesus' name, but... good question. So let's talk. Oh, you have something, Bob? Go ahead. Yeah, yeah, of course. And God doesn't say you have to pray in that exact formula. Good.
So you don't have to.
You don't have to, no. But let me explain what it means, and I think it'll be good if we keep this in mind. So praying in the name of Jesus. Jesus says, and we see scriptures in the book of John, "Whatever you ask in my name, I will do it, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." He also says that he chose his disciples so that whatever you ask in the Father in my name, he may give it to you. And so to come in the name of someone, here it is, means that another person has authorized us to come on his authority, not our own. And so think about Peter when he is commanding the lame man, in the name of Jesus Christ, walk. What is he doing there? He's speaking on the authority of Jesus, right? The healing really is because of Jesus, not him. And so it's not his authority. Also, the Sanhedrin, in the book of Acts, he asks the disciples, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" And so they're asking, "By whose authority did you do this?" So praying in Jesus' name is therefore prayer made on his authorization. But it's not only that. Praying in Jesus' name is also praying in a way that is consistent with his character, that truly represents him and reflects his manner of life and his holy will. Let me say that again. So when we're praying in Jesus' name, it's praying in a way that is consistent with his character, that truly represents him, and reflects his manner of life and his holy will. And so praying in Jesus' name really comes close to the idea of praying according to his will. Which brings us to our first point of 12, talking about prayer God delights in. How can we pray effectively? I think this is going to be really important. The first one is praying according to his will. All right, we want to pray according to God's will. So let's discuss this. John tells us, "This is the confidence which we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have obtained the request made of him." All right, and so we see this throughout scripture, praying according to God's will. Jesus, he tells us, he was the example of this when he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Your will be done," right? And so, remember, he says, "Not as I will, but as you will." And so God's will, we looked at this when we went over God's providence, is that his will is that his word be obeyed and that his commands be kept. And so we should have great confidence that God will answer our prayer when we ask him for something that it agrees with a specific promise or command of Scripture. For example, right in the book of James we went over last year, to ask God for wisdom. God is going to answer that prayer. It's according to Scripture, and so we should pray according to his will. That's number one. We got 12, so let's go to number two. Another way we can make sure our prayer is effective is praying with faith, right? We see this again. Jesus saying, whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith. James tells us we are to ask in faith with no doubting. And so this is not a false prosperity type of faith that says you just have to have enough faith for God to answer your prayer. Again, this is about praying for God's will, knowing it may mean a huge trial in your life. All right, any questions or comments about these first two here? Praying according to God's will or praying with faith? Or Bob, yeah.
Mm.
Yeah. Mm. Yeah. That's a good point. So God definitely wants us to rely on him, have this trust in him. Of course, we're going to have seasons of doubting, or we're going to have seasons of great turmoil, and we're going to be like, why is this happening? But it's really important that we remember, if you read in the book of Hebrews, God wants us to come before him in faith. He wants us to believe in him. He wants us to trust in him. He doesn't want this arrogant, I don't think you can do it, right? He wants us to trust him. All right, let's continue here. God delights in what? In forgiving others when we pray. And so we see that, obedience. God delights in prayer that is accompanied by obedience. So anything in our lives that displeases him will be a hindrance to prayer. So I think this is really important. The psalmist says, if I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. I think this is really important, guys. Peter warns husbands to live considerately with their wives in order that your prayers will not be hindered. All right, and so I'm not saying we need to be freed from sin completely before God can be expected to answer our prayers. But what I'm saying is that prayer and holy living go hand in hand, right? So obedience will lead to increased effectiveness in prayer. Again, I think about this every time when I'm spending time with my wife. I'm just like, man, am I doing 1 Peter right here? Just my prayers are going to be hindered. And so really important, guys, just to check ourselves with our relationships, not just with our wives, but our friends, our coworkers, our church members, just to see where we're at, because we definitely don't want our prayers to be hindered. All right, what about confession of sin? We spoke about this a little bit earlier, but yes, if we have been forgiven by Christ of all our sins, we know that we're going to heaven. We've been forgiven. That doesn't mean we just forget confession. That doesn't just mean we don't confess our sins to God. Remember, like I said earlier, we have this day-by-day relationship with him. So for example, if I said something mean to my wife, I don't just point to her ring and remind her, we're married. And I quote a scripture like, well, what God has joined together, let no man separate. No, instead, I should ask her for her forgiveness. And so many believers tend to forget that we have this relationship with God. And so if we sin, we should ask him for forgiveness. It is good when we pray to confess all known sins to the Lord and ask for his forgiveness. All right, any questions on that, obedience or confession of sins?
Yep. The
yes, it should be 1 Peter 3, 7, I believe, Nathan. Yes, should be there. Good. Yeah, we're just going through 1 Peter, so that's the only reason why I know that. Yeah, we actually just finished it. It was a great study. All right, let's keep going here. Forgiving others and humility. So God also delights in prayer that includes forgiveness. Jesus says, whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. Mark 11:25. And so again, like confession, keep in mind this day-by-day relationship with God. The assumption is when we pray to God for forgiveness, we have also forgiven those who have sinned against us. And so if you have any unforgiveness in your heart against someone else, then you're not acting in a way that is pleasing to God. And that kind of goes hand in hand with the next one here. God also delights in a humble prayer. James tells us to humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you, right? James 4:10. And so humility is the right attitude to have in praying to God, whereas pride is wrong, right? We see that in James 4:6. God gives grace to the humble, but resists the proud. And so we do not pray like God owes us something. We deserve nothing but wrath for our sins. He is being merciful to us with every breath we take. And so God is not pleased with the prayers of the proud who take honor to themselves rather than giving it to him. And so may we approach the throne of God like that humble tax collector. You remember? He said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He was beating his chest. He wasn't even looking up in Luke 18. All right, another way that God delights in our prayer is if we continue in prayer over time. And so a good example of this is Jesus, who would withdraw into the wilderness to pray. And he would pray all night. We see this throughout the Gospels. He goes into an isolated area and just prays before his Almighty Father. And so he prayed over time, right? Sometimes he prayed the same prayer. We saw that in the Garden of Gethsemane, to remove this cup from me. And he did that three times. He said the same prayer three times. Paul, he calls us to pray constantly, and he encourages in Colossians 4:2 to continue steadfastly in prayer. And so the apostles, we see this in Acts chapter 6, that they also saw how important prayer was. And so they freed themselves from other responsibilities in order to give more time to prayer, right? And so we see that the scripture tells us to pray and pray and pray, which brings up another important element to prayer, and that's praying earnestly. And Jesus was the best example here. Hebrews 5:7, in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears. All right, so you just listen to the scripture here. He was crying out loud, tears, and you know in the Garden of Gethsemane, sweats of blood. He is crying out before his Father. And he says, to him who was able to save him from death, he was heard for his godly fear. And so Jesus prayed earnestly, and so should we. If we truly begin to see situations as God sees them, we will begin to see the needs of a hurting and dying world as they really are. And then it'll be natural to pray with intense emotional involvement. And so I don't know about you, but maybe you've had these prayers where you're just crying before the Lord. Something serious is going on in your life. You know, not to get too political, but there was a time, I believe in 2008, where I just wanted to see our nation be following the right way. And you know, I was thinking about the abortion issue, and I just, man, I teared up because I said, I really would love someone in office that would do something about this instead of promoting a sin like abortion. And so, and you know, even if you see some videos or if you watch some documentaries on what's going on, you know, nowadays sex trafficking. And so it should bring you to tears. It should bring you to your knees and say, Lord, please have mercy on these children. And so, yes, we ought to pray earnestly. And the Lord definitely convicts your heart as the fruit of the Spirit, you know, gives you that love, joy, peace. So really important here. Any questions or comments there on praying earnestly, humbly? So let's continue here. Almost done with the 12. We got a couple more here. So another important element to prayer is waiting on the Lord. All right. We see David doing this. He's crying out to God. He's in distress. He needs help. And he says, wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your courage, let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. He also says, but for you, O Lord, I wait. It is you, O Lord, my God, who will answer. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I have hope. My soul waits for the Lord. And so this part of waiting on the Lord, you know, it's throughout the Psalms, Psalm 27. What do we see there? We see David, rather than rushing in his prayer, kind of like this microwave prayer, all right, I just got to make this prayer and I'm out, got to go to work. No, he is waiting before his God. And so we tend to rush our prayers when we really should wait on the Lord. We pour out our requests, but we forget to wait on his answer. And I'm not saying you're going to hear the audible voice of God, but like any other person, we don't just talk to them, we listen, all right? And so we have to learn to listen to the Lord, to be patient in prayer. You know, I think about it, if you're praying about something, you know, it's not gonna be like tomorrow you're going to get your answer, right? You want to pray it over time. You want to, you know, really just ask the Lord, not just once, twice. Keep praying that same prayer until you see more confirmation that the Lord is answering in a certain way. And that's kind of how we ought to pray for wisdom. It goes back to James. So, all right, we have to be patient in prayer, and it'll be also wise to pray in private. All right, I really like this one. Jesus taught us when you pray, right, we were looking at the Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees you in secret will reward you. So we do not pray to be seen by man, right? It's not about praying the best prayer. We can pour our, what does God want? He wants us to pray a real prayer, and prayer was never meant to be a competition. And so we can pour out our hearts to God in that secret closet where there's no distractions. I think that's really important there about this prayer closet. And so maybe you have one at your home, or you go to your car, or you go somewhere where you can just pray. Does anyone have a particular place they like to go to pray, or have a prayer closet maybe? What would be that place you would say, oh, I could just get away from everything around the world and this is where I could just pray? Uh-huh. Going for walks, yeah, really good. If you go for some walks, really good to pray in your mind there, maybe a little out loud. Anyone else? Yeah, Nathan. Yes, the little kids could be a bit of a distraction. Yes, good point there. Yes?
Michael goes to his room and closes.
Ah, okay, following the biblical example. Shut the door, I like that, yeah. No doors when you're walking around, though. But
I have a question.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, that's a good question. So it really, I would say, it's about the heart. So there are some unbelievers that, you know, even though they're not believers, they would say that in passing, oh, I'll keep you in my prayers, you know, I'll pray for you. And what they're doing there is just saying, I'm thinking about you. You know, they're not really praying to the God that we believe in because they're unbelievers, but vice versa. So let's say you're a believer and you really are praying for someone else. And you're not just saying it as lip service. You really do care about this person. I think the unbeliever would appreciate it. I'm sure, if I can't really think on the top of my head, but I've done it before, probably with my coworkers, where I tell them, I say, yeah, man, I'm praying for you. And you know, we had some really deep discussions, like one of them in 2008 or whatever with the abortion issue, all that, or 2012. But yeah, I did tell them that, and it really is just, you just got to check your heart when you say it. You know, if you're just saying it just to kind of seem spiritual, like what Jesus is warning about with the Pharisees, we could become hypocrites and just want to tell everyone, I pray for you, you know, and I pray for you, I pray for you, and everyone looks at you like, wow, this person must be so godly and holy. But yeah, so just check where your heart is, and if you really are praying for them and you really do love them, I think you could say it in a way that they'll respect it. But yeah, good question. Yep.
How does this play into corporate prayer?
Yes, so that's the next one. Yeah, private. You stole my transition here, but it's okay. Okay, really good questions, guys. So there are times of private prayer, but there are also times of Corporate prayer. We should have Eli up here. All right, so praying with others is a blessing. We do this on Friday nights, right, once a month. And this month we're actually going to do it this Wednesday coming up. And so we're going to be praying. And so praying with others is a blessing, right? Believers find strength in praying together with others. Think about it. The early church in Jerusalem, you see it in Acts 1, Acts 4, verse 24. What do? They are praying. They're lifting their voices together to God. And so also notice, as we're looking at the Lord's Prayer a little bit today, what is the Lord's Prayer in? The singular? No, it's in the plural. And so it says, give us this day our daily bread. And so if you don't have a prayer partner or someone you pray with on the regular, you need to change that. God never called us to pray alone our whole Christian walk. You know, we've been reading Pilgrim's Progress to Sophia, and we're just seeing here how he's on the journey, but he's not alone, right? He's got, faithful and hopeful. So God wants us, right? You send the two by two. He had 12 disciples, all these examples where there's a body and he is the head. And so we need each other. And so Jesus even, he prayed with his disciples. And what did he say in the Garden of Gethsemane? Pray with me, right? In his darkest hour, he told them to stay awake, pray with them. Let me encourage you. Do you have a prayer partner? Do you have someone you pray with on the regular? Really important. Don't go on without having a prayer partner. Does anyone have a prayer partner or someone that they often pray with? Doesn't have to be every day, but it could be, you know, once a week. Yeah? Okay. Really important to have one, guys. All right. Let's finish up here with the last one here. So lastly, an effective prayer includes fasting, right? I'm not saying you have to fast every day, every week, but if you see it in Scripture, prayer is often connected with fasting. Nehemiah 1:4 makes mention of how the people of God were continuing in fasting and praying before the God of heaven. Daniel, he sought the Lord by prayer and supplications with fasting, Daniel 9:3. And in the New Testament, we see Anna, who was worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day in the temple, Luke 2:37. And so there's so many examples. The church of Antioch was worshiping the Lord and fasting. The church, they responded with further fasting and prayer before sending Barnabas and Saul on their first missionary journey. And so fasting was a routine part of seeking the Lord's guidance with regard to elders, right? Paul and Barnabas, they traveled back to those churches that they planted, and they appointed elders with much prayer and fasting. That's Acts 14:23. And so we see here that there's some key points about fasting. I'll give you a couple here. Fasting increases our sense of humility and dependence on the Lord. Fasting also allows us to give more attention to prayer. And it's a continual reminder that just as we sacrifice some personal comfort to the Lord by not eating, so we continually sacrifice all of ourselves to Him. And then fasting also heightens spiritual and mental alertness and a sense of God's presence as we focus less on the material things of this world and focus more on the eternal spiritual realities that are much more important. And lastly, fasting also expresses this earnestness and urgency in our prayers. Jesus, we know in Matthew 6:16, he assumed that we would fast. He tells his disciples, when you fast, right? At the moment, obviously, the bridegroom was there, and that's when the Pharisees started judging them, because you guys don't fast, but John and his disciples do. And so, but Jesus, he says, you guys are going to fast when I'm gone. And so we should fast. And again, as we should be convicted of prayer, we should be convicted of that. All right, any questions or comments on fasting or praying with others? Yeah, Bob, or... Mm-hmm. Yeah, exactly. Yeah, I think in the Lord's Prayer also, it says when you fast, you know, make sure you clean your face so you don't make it look visible to others. But then also in the Old Testament, during times of repentance, you would see them fasting. Nancy, you had some?
Do you fast with water or without?
Oof, that's a good question. I'd rather keep it in secret. But so, yeah, there are some times where I go without water a little bit. But everyone is at a different point. You know, there are some people that they just drink water and they don't, you know, have any food. Others would be a little more strong, be like, that's not really fasting unless you don't drink any water. So anyways, like I said, I think we'll talk a little bit about it on Wednesday. But, you know, another pastor friend of mine, he was like, just skip dinner for this day. You know, so they still had breakfast, lunch, but they skipped dinner. Don't look at it like it has to be this way. Remember, God cares about the heart. And some other people make the point of fasting, like just technology, not going on their phone and stuff like that. But yeah, the real biblical not fasting is, yeah, no eating or drinking. And we see that with Moses and Jesus. They did it for 40 days. But yeah. Yeah.
Some people can't fast because of medical conditions.
Yeah.
But they can fast in other ways. They can not watch TV or something like that. It's a different kind of a fast.
Oh, yeah.
Doing normally do.
No, that's great. And you see it in the book of Acts in the New Testament. There are some people that was their ministry. Their ministry was praying and fasting day and night, right? They were gifted in that. And they were just, you know, mostly widows, but they were just giving out their hearts before the Lord, praying for. And we need that in the church. I think a lot of times we think the main thing is the preachers, or just the music, but no, really, there's power in the prayer, right? And so we need people that would give themselves to that ministry, praying and fasting. All right, why don't we finish up here because running out of time. So what about unanswered prayer? I'll just give you a couple of points here. So we must remember that God has a good purpose, right? We see that in Romans 8, 28 to 29, God's providence in the midst of pain. And so if you read verse 29, though, you see that part of that good purpose is being conformed to the image of Christ. And that is just a beautiful truth, knowing that through any trial, and even in unanswered prayer, we are being conformed to the image of Christ. We get some examples of that with Jesus, Paul, and David, right? We see in Luke 22, Jesus was praying for this cup to be removed, but it does not. God doesn't answer that prayer. What about Paul? We see in 2 Corinthians, he has a thorn in his flesh, right? This tormentor from Satan. And so he's praying to remove it. And God says, my grace is sufficient. And so, again, unanswered prayer, but it was a good purpose because there is power made in weakness. And many people are going to be blessed by Paul's ministry. And then lastly, David. And Paul also, he knows he doesn't want to exalt himself. And so it was good to keep him humble. And David, he prayed for his baby not to die. And this gets a little more serious and sad, but even there, the Lord didn't answer that prayer. And so there are times that we don't specifically know why, but God has a good purpose with them. Why don't you consider the prayer of Hannah? And so yes, she did not have a baby for many, many years. And right, if you look at verse 5, it says specifically because the Lord closed her womb. And yet, what happens? She prays, and eventually God answers that prayer in his time. Lastly, Jesus told his disciples a parable in Luke 18 to encourage them not to give up and keep praying. And the widow was persistent in her plea. And so we ought to keep praying for mercy. All right, let's finish up here with praise and thanksgiving. The last verses I want us to consider are in regards to that. And so the Lord's Prayer, if we see, it begins with this word of praise in Matthew 6, 9. Hallowed be your name, right? There's this praise, there's worship before our Lord when we pray. Paul tells the Philippians 4, 6, in everything, by prayer and supplication, and here's the key word, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And then in Colossians 4, 2, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. And so it's not just about saying thank you. The expression of words should reflect the thankfulness of our hearts. And again, our prayers should be humble. They should be childlike, giving thanks to God in all circumstances. We'll end with this quote here. Paul Miller says in his book, A Praying Life, we like adults try to fix ourselves up. In contrast, Jesus wants us to come to him like little children, just as we are. And so we should stop putting on a mask when we pray and be real. We'll skip these applications here. But in summary, In summary, pray with God's will in mind. Really important. We can start praying for so many things, a laundry list, a grocery list of things we want. And, Lord, I want this. You know, kind of like you're praying, like, my will be done. No. Start praying with God's will in mind. And that's through reading the scripture. You'll know what God wants in the scripture, right? He wants people to be saved. And so start praying for your unsaved loved ones. He wants us to be holy, to abstain from sexual immorality. And so pray for those things. Secondly, keep praying, right? Don't just, I have a really good season, in the summer. I'm just always praying. And then when the winter comes, especially around Christmas, hibernation season, your prayer is not there. No, let's be consistent. Let's keep praying, growing in our prayer. And lastly, pray with thanksgiving. So important that we pray with thanksgiving. Even when the difficult times come, we want to thank the Lord. And so your question for the week as we close, am I praying effectively? And so may the Lord help us pray and praise the Lord that He prays for us. Amen.